So I want to take you to the book of Colossians this morning. This is the last message in our series. Next week, we're going to be starting a new series that's called The New Normal. Because that phrase is so overused, I thought, let's just go right in. But all it's actually not really have anything to do with the pandemic. I'm going to talk to you about why the new normal, in a biblical sense, is the most incredible thing for us. All the new things that we like, the Old Testament versus the New Testament, or as a fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's just like there's so many things for us that it's important that we understand for our first faith journey. So I decided to call it the new normal because if we're already overusing a phrase, let's just jump in completely. But we're in the book of Colossians this morning for this last message of the disciple life. And I'm calling this one The Company. The Company. So let's grab Colossians chapter 4. If you are don't know this, in the YouVersion app, you can download that. It's a great app to have to read the Bible anyway, to do reading plans, all kinds of awesome things. But you can go to More and then Events and then find our event for this morning. And there you will find these scriptures already loaded up for you. Excuse me. I want to start in Colossians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 7, we're going to read right to the end of the chapter. And this is maybe a little bit of an unusual passage to preach from, but I'm excited about this. Do I ever not say that? I know those words have no meaning anymore. I'm excited about it every time, so here we go. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is also called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you here and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see to it that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the passages at the end of these epistles, so we'll use the word epistles, it just means letters. The letters that the apostles wrote to the churches, and this is makes up a big part of the New Testament. And this one in particular is written to the church in Colossae, so this is called Colossians, because that's the name of the people group. And sometimes you know, if you're reading through a book like that, maybe in a reading plan or something, these kinds of final greetings are happened almost always in some way, shape, or form in the epistles, but you do tend to like skim over them. But when you slow down and read them, did you hear all that? Wasn't that beautiful? It's so beautiful. Truly, these verses remind us that these epistles, these are actual letters to churches, to real people at a real point in time. They're not just theological documents, though they do serve as that as well. And these greetings that that we read aren't just something tacked on to the end, but they're included in the scriptures for us so that we, and because of that, we realize we're getting a glimpse into so much more. Like, why would they be left in the scripture? Why would they be there if not to inform us or help us in some way? And at this point in Paul's life and ministry, when he's writing this letter to the Colossians, we hear this final greetings in chapter 4, and we see that these are his people, right? These are his encouragers. This is his fellowship of encouragement. I almost had like Rob take the Fellowship of the Ring group, the nine in the fellowship, because we were so nerdy last week with The Mandalorian. I thought we'd go into Lord of the Rings this morning, and just recreate it. But then I thought, no, that's probably not worth it. But this is his fellowship of encouragement. These are his people. And when we talk about following Jesus in community and the life of discipleship, and we're looking at scripture to help us shape our learning, we have to understand as much as we can about what's going on. The character and the life of the first churches that were formed by a network of personal friendships and relationships and knit them together. And not only did they have, you read more and more in the New Testament, not only did they have the common experience of faith in Jesus, but of life-giving, sometimes life-protecting hospitality that was common among them. The struggle of persecution. They had the strength of banding together and pushing against culture and the excitement of seeing the Holy Spirit move and work among them. And in the context here of Colossians, Paul is in prison or under house arrest for the first time in Rome, and he is awaiting trial there. And to be honest with you, to be his friend, to be named in his fellowship, was kind of dangerous. It was dangerous to be his friend. The people who visited him, that were his known associates, that cared for him, that took care of his needs, they did so at big, very, very big risk to themselves. And so the people who are with him are the real deal, and the people that he is greeting and talking about and confirming to the Colossian church are beloved to him in a very, very real way. Tychicus, I don't know why we don't name kids this anymore, it's a fantastic name. Who's having a baby next? I'm just saying, Tychicus. Listen, this guy was amazing. You get this little glimpse that he was Paul's trusted messenger. Like, that was no small thing in the Roman world, what a messenger would have to take. And Paul both was carrying the physical letters that Paul wrote, but also was going to tell the church everything else that they needed to know about Paul. Paul trusted him to speak for him and to tell what had been going on with his life and ministry. Oh, Onesimus, man, this is an amazing one. Onesimus is also with Tychicus, and they're traveling together carrying these letters, and one of the letters they were carrying was the book of Philemon. We talked about that back in February, the book of Philemon. Onesimus was the runaway slave who Paul was sending a letter to his slave owner, because Onesimus had become a Christian, and Paul is commending him. So you can read that. Paul is saying, hey, Onesimus is coming. Welcome him. He's coming. Our dear brother. Aristarchus, I don't have any evidence of this, but I think that this is like the Rob Dunham of the group. This is what I think. Aristarchus, he was a good man in a tight spot, okay? Because when you read his name, he was there at the riot in Ephesus. He's like, what are we doing? What do you need, Paul? I'm here. What are we doing? Who do you need? What do you need me to do? He was there at the shipwreck. He was there. So he was in for dangerous travel. He was in for whatever needed to happen. And at this point, he was a fellow prisoner of Paul's. They were both in prison together. I don't know why. He's like that scrappy best friend. I don't know. I just think of my husband when I think of that. Like, this is who he would have been in this band of brothers here. And then there's Mark, a quitter. You know the story of Mark? He deserted Paul. And his cousin Barnabas, this is what he's mentioned here, his cousin Barnabas stood up for him and took him and worked with him. But Paul didn't want anything to do with Mark. But somewhere along the way, their relationship had been restored. And so you hear what Paul is saying. Mark is coming. I know you know the story of Mark, but I want you to welcome him. Because he's changed. His life's been transformed. We've made amends. I want you to welcome him. Epaphras was the pastor of the Colossian church and the surrounding area. Obviously, by what Paul says, praying and working so hard for this group of churches. Luke was the loved doctor who was with Paul in the end, stuck by his side for many, many years. He also wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Nympha, a church leader in Laodicea. The church met in her home. There was no distinction in those times, but there was no church buildings and those kinds of things. So she's being greeted as well. And then Archippus, given us just a reminder from Pastor Paul here. You have a special task to complete, Archippus, so I want you to do it. I want you to be reminded that we both know what the Lord said to you, and so go for it. You got this. These early Christians weren't just blindly following the teachings of Paul or any of the other apostles. They were actively engaged in each other's lives. Can you sense that coming out of the scripture? They were supporting each other's ministries. They were connecting themselves to other churches. They were working together for the sake of the gospel. Some of them were plowing new ground with Paul in new mission fields. Some were trusted advisors to him. Some were mentees. Some were faithful companions. And I read a passage like this in Colossians 4, and I'm just like, I just want to be on this team. And the truth is, I am on this team, and so are you. Like, not in the first century, you understand what I mean, but we are on this team. A week ago, I talked about passing the test of discipleship from 2 Corinthians 13. Last week, we talked about the way of discipleship from Hebrews 10, being one of constant honesty and encouragement from one another so that we can be effective and strengthened every day in our walk with Christ. So we had the test and the way, and today we talk about the company. In other words, who are these people and how do I get my life connected? And who else needs to be, this is equally important, who else needs to be included in the company? And so this has been an unusual way for me to title and present this teaching because last week should have been the company and this week should have been the way. That's what my logical brain would have wanted to do, right? That doesn't make any sense. You talked last week about being together and being part of the body. That should have been the company. And this week, how do we do it? Becomes the way. And so I almost changed the titles. But the more I consider what the Bible teaches us about our relationship with one another in the church, our own growth in discipleship, the more I realize that we often think of the practicalities before we consider who we are with in this and who we are going to be honest with and who we are going to be accountable to before we work out the particulars of what that's going to look like. And so it's like we often do this. I'm just going to assume this for you. I know I do this for myself, and I think it's pretty common. It's like I want to make this change in my life. I want to make a change on my spiritual checklist. There's something that needs to change in my life. Okay. So what do I have to do in order to make that change, okay? Now, if others are doing the same thing, that's great. If not, I'll just do it alone. That's often our thought process. And there's some merit, obviously, in that. There's some merit in just saying, I'm going to do the thing that I need to do, and I'm going to figure out how I'm going to do it. And if there's other people to do it with, that's great. If not, I'm just going to do it. So there's some merit and even some occasion that just sort of has to be the way it is sometimes in a season in your life. But instead, what I want us to aim for and hope for and look for and reframe for is this. I want to be a fully connected, participating person in the body of Christ that I have now become a part of as a Christian. So where are the people who will walk with me, teach me, and encourage me? And where are the people that I can walk with and teach and encourage? Okay, now, once I've figured that out, what are the activities that the Spirit is calling me to out of vital connection with the church and the body? So it's just a reframing of the same thing. So instead of thinking about the particularities that belong to you and then hoping that maybe somebody else might be interested in journeying with you, we get deeply connected to the company. And then we figure out what the Spirit is asking of us next. Once we're already connected, then we can do it together. Does that make sense? We're just going to shift our thinking a little bit. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33, this section in the NIV says, the cost of being a disciple. I just want to read this to you. Here's what Luke, actually the beloved doctor, here's what the beloved doctor Luke writes in his gospel. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost and see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So those first verses, when Jesus is talking about hating those people, obviously he doesn't mean to hate those people. He means considering what value you place on your relationship with Jesus. Everything else is just beyond secondary. Like that's the primary, that's the cost of discipleship. Jesus first and everything else second. And so you read a scripture like this and you hear how Jesus describes the cost of being one of his disciples. And my question is this, who can do this? Like, who can do this? Who can lay down their own life and surrender? Who can count the cost and follow Jesus? Who can truly do this? That's a hard calling from Jesus. And so here's a hint to that question. It's not the person who understands religious checkpoints and then tries to accomplish them. It's the person, I want you to hear me, it's the person who sees life transformation and hope and unconditional love and joy and care and peace and real community and a million other things in the lives of other people who are following Jesus, and then they know that it's worth it, and then they learn what to do next. So you don't, it's not a spiritual checklist that's ever going to allow you to make the sacrifice necessary to follow Jesus, but you will be willing to make the sacrifice to follow Jesus when you see the transformation in the lives of the people around you. And so if you're not connected, you don't see it. And so last week we committed this to one another. I commit to humbly making myself available to this community, to be challenged and encouraged to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. That's the first step. And so this is the way, that's what we said last week. So how do we find the company? And equally importantly, how do I add to the company? There are many ways to think about this process. There are many, many ways to do it. I fully admit that. And today I want to humbly submit to you the model that we use here at Freedom to understand this in a practical way, and to how to make it happen in our lives. So we are going to look at these practical things, but we are going to sit firmly. We're going to work from two major assumptions, okay? We're going to assume, first of all, that you are a disciple, that you have passed the test from 2 Corinthians 13:5, that you are in the faith, that that's already true about you when we're talking about this, okay? Secondly, this is the second assumption, that you are already committed to the way of discipleship, and you are fully devoted to the body of Christ. So you've already decided to follow Jesus, and you've already committed to being an active, vital, connected member of his body. Those are first, and then this. Rob really wanted me to show you a clip from like Band of Brothers or something this morning. I can't endorse movies with that kind of rating, or shows, I guess that was, But I was thinking about that concept of Band of Brothers, because in much the same way as soldiers make a decision on their own to serve in a war, they have to make their own decision. I mean, unless they're conscripted, I guess, and then that's a whole other mess. But, you know, the way it is now in Canada. And when you decide that you're going to serve in the army, you're going to be available to go and fight in a war, the first thing a soldier is taught to do is to do everything for the sake of others. They're taught to be like, you leave no man behind. You're taught to be together and connected and understand who you're taking orders from, and that that's more important than anything else that you think on your own, right? And then from that place, they do their training and they go into battle and they do the things that need to be done. It's sort of like that idea. And so I've handed out this morning, and Pastor Ethan, who's hosting our live stream, is actually going to drop a link to it in the live stream comments for you, so you can follow along if you're watching with us. We have this thing, and we haven't talked about it in a very specific term for a while, so I thought this was the perfect opportunity. We have this graphic. Vaughn, if you could help me by doing the Venn diagram because Venn diagrams make the whole world make more sense, don't they? This is how we picture our lives as fully devoted followers of Christ. We connect with God and others. We train to think and act like Jesus, and we intentionally impact the world for Christ. I'm going to walk through the ideas here a little bit for you, but I want you to know, if you have any questions about this, we're going to take some questions at the end, or you have any ideas about how this looks or how you live this out that's been helpful to you, I'd love to hear about that too. We'll grab some of that at the end. So here's why we talk about connecting, training, and impacting in this way, because if we talk about them all together as a Venn diagram, that middle part being that sweet spot where if you're doing all three at the same time, that's what it looks like to become a fully devoted follower of Christ. That's how we frame it for ourselves because we find it so helpful. Because if we connect and train, but we don't impact, what happens to us is we become self-focused. And if we connect and impact, but we don't train, we can so easily stay shallow and be led astray by different ideologies that aren't rooted in Scripture. And if we train and we impact, but we don't connect, we end up being lone rangers apart from the body, and we already know from Scripture that that's not how we're supposed to roll here. So we think about it this way to just really help us frame what a discipleship life could look like. All of these things, connecting, training, and impacting, need to be alive and active in the company of saints. This is how we find one another. This is how we continue to walk alongside one another so that we can grow and not stay where we are. This is how others are introduced to the life-transforming message of the gospel and brought into the company. This is both keeping us moving forward and also allowing us to boldly invite others into this community. And, just humbly I would say to you, other churches and ministries say different things and frame this in a different way. That's fine. There's no magic in this. It's really pretty, honestly. But there's no magic in these words or this diagram in particular. There's no formula here that supersedes all others by any stretch. But this is just a consolidation of the process that here at this church we find very helpful. In every season in your life, you're called to engage in all three of these spheres. That's what we're doing. We're calling you to engage in all three of these spheres, no matter what season in life, because these things are going to change. What the things are change season to season, year to year. Not everything that keeps you actively connecting, training, and impacting will be something that we offer here at Freedom, by the way. We can't do everything here. It's not like everything stems from this particular local church. We understand there's lots of ways to do this, but we want to make sure that these things are vitally happening in every life. But what we do here at Freedom is that we work to ensure that every single thing that we do has the capability to engage with one or more spheres on this diagram so that we can fulfill our mission together. And our mission is to equip people to live Christ-centered lives through daily transformation. And our vision, we want to fulfill our vision, which is transformed lives impacting our world. And there's a way forward to do this. There's a way forward to do this, and this is a helpful way to understand it. And what we've seen is that this kind of a balanced approach gives us the best opportunities to do the things that we see modeled for us in the early church. We are in each other's lives, encouraging and challenging each other. We're being equipped for the work of the ministry. We're able then to go and meet the needs among us and in our community. We're able to have a place to easily invite others to because it's such a safe because it's such a safe place for people, and it's centered on what really matters, Jesus. And this is what it is to be part of the company. So you can see that there's a lot of ways that we break this down. Hopefully you're just studying my document that's in color. I printed it in color for you guys. We're in a pandemic. I printed it in color. So this, I expect this to be laminated and go in your fridge. You can see there's a lot of ways that we could break this down, how to connect, how to train, how to impact. But this list is, of course, not exhaustive, but we thought it might be helpful to you. You'll see that as you look through the document, you'll see we've just sort of broken it down into things you can do depending on where you are in your faith journey. This first, I'll tell you. So I was, the staff was looking at this. I was having them like kind of critique it for me, make sure it was going to make sense to people. And what it used to say was, this first, water baptism, great, that's very biblical, right? Welcome meeting with the pastor, and then first steps. And they were like, do you think people are going to think that unless they're not baptized in water, they're not allowed to speak to you as the pastor? It's like, oh, whoa, 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 no. I kind of meant like these things in general are first. We want you to have a welcome meeting. We want you to know what our church is about. We're going to be having one in the next several weeks here. Like in this season, we're going to have an opportunity, if you're new to our church, to have a welcome meeting. Talk about what our church is all about, what it is that we do here, and what's important to us. Water baptism. If you haven't been baptized in water, Pastor Aaron already mentioned it, and you have a faith in Jesus and you haven't been baptized in water, dudes, this is first. This is the biblical example. freedomkw.com/baptism will give you all the information that you need, but this is a step of obedience you need to take. First Steps is our course that is literally about the first steps of your faith. If you've never taken it, I don't care if you've followed Jesus for 30 years, every time I do it with somebody, there's new things that I just go, yeah, that's wow. This is an amazing life, you know? And then some things that you could do next. Life in the Spirit. Learning to serve. These are courses that we offer. Giving. Learning to give consistently, sacrificially to the work of the ministry. Finding a place to serve. And then hopefully you understand my color coding. If that's not your thing, then you can ignore it and just, but you get it that like, that items are shown to be related to core values by color. You get that? You get what I did there? And the asterisks. They're not asterisks. The asterisks will be, I believe that's the correct plural for the Latin, are just showing you that they might primarily be involved in one core value, but they also have benefits in more than one core value, depending on what color those asterisks are beside it. And as you keep going, you know, you want to talk about membership, belonging, and being able to be active in the life of the church and the decisions that the church needs to make to be vital in the community and to continue in ministry. Be involved in a connecting point group where you're going deeper and deeper and deeper. Not just serving them, but being on a ministry team, committing to a team that you can serve with, and finding ways to serve the community. We always have things going on here that we can find ways to serve the community. Another, and then a level of challenge would be things like learning to lead, getting involved in leadership development, connecting point leadership, ministry leadership, and challenging yourself to the next level. Then I put these at the bottom because they're just always ongoing. These things never change as we go. Prayer, personal Bible study, church attendance, hospitality, things that just, they're even in black there with just different color asterisks everywhere because they just keep you centered and focused on Christ and with others and having your heart postured in front of the Lord. Like I said, it's not an exhaustive list. I wanted to have some practical things in front of you so you understood what I meant when I said, here are ways, depending, doesn't matter where you are in your faith journey, there's always ways to be like going and then next and keep going and then challenge yourself and then what's next. And I don't say this to exhaust you. I say this because I don't want your spiritual life to stay like a stagnant pond. But I say this because I want to make sure I don't need you to be running the 100-meter dash and then burning out. I'm saying that this marathon, this where we are running the race. We are fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so as we do that, that's a forward momentum. So how do you keep moving forward? This is how we're trying to help us at this church answer the question. And you can see that this is not a linear thing. While I do have a column for you guys who like to have linear things, it's a Venn diagram. These things are linked together. And the what's next happens in every sphere at the same time. So you want to be thinking about what's happening in your connecting sphere. Am I connecting? And if I'm not, then what's next? Or if I've grown stagnant in the ways that I'm connecting, who else could I include? What is it that I'm missing here? How can I challenge myself? Same with training and impacting. What am I doing now? Where am I involved in these spheres and how can I move beyond that? How can I challenge myself? How can I go a little deeper? How can I include others more strategically? So if you've been, for example, trained in the basics of your faith, the idea is you're moving on to more challenging teaching. So if you haven't been trained in the basics of your faith, then take first steps. Oh, and let your life be changed. But then if you have been trained in the basics, then ask yourself, how am I continuing to be trained and challenged? And if maybe you've been training and learning for some time, that's amazing. So how are you maybe challenging yourself to be able to teach others the thing that you know? That's discipleship. To teaching others the things that you already know. Maybe you've been learning to connect with others in small ways. And so you take another step into community through hospitality. Maybe your house isn't clean, but you still have people over because you just want to bless them, you know? Although that's a weird thing to say in COVID because there's so many rules, but like, you know, let's pretend like life was like not like it was before, you know? Or you get involved in groups or something that else that allows you to be known and to know others. Like, where are you challenging yourself though? Or if you're not finding yourself seeing God moving in and through you to impact others, you search for a way to be used and be more effective. And just slowly, slowly, the marathon, the long obedience in the same direction, continually moving forward, no stagnant water, fresh springs, seeing what's next that the Holy Spirit has for you. Not a push to strive and to try to be perfect and to do everything at once, but to just ask yourself honestly, in these areas, how am I moving forward? How am I connecting? Where am I training? Am I really going deeper in my faith right now? And is my faith about me, or am I really impacting others for Christ? Doesn't really matter to me what that looks like, as long as you're hearing the Lord and stepping out in obedience in these ways to keep yourself balanced and centered in your discipleship life. And so this morning, I just wondered, do you see how valuable it is to have a community of like-hearted believers around you in order to make this happen? And this is why I said I really wanted to land on the assumptions, the premises before we did this, right? I wanted to land where we said we understood that we were already deciding to follow Jesus and we had already committed to one another and doing this together. And then we figure out kind of the what's next piece, right? Not the opposite. We don't mix those things around. This is the way, and this is the company. So when you look around your life and you think about how it is that you're going to just keep moving in your faith, how is it that you're going to keep your momentum towards Jesus, pointed towards Jesus and not getting distracted or sigh? How are you going to know who, how are you going to do this? Who is your Tychicus? Who's your Aristarchus on your Onesimus, or your Mark, or your Justice, your Epaphras? Who's your Luke, or your Demas, or your Nympha, or your Archippus? Are you engaged in daily life transformation with the company of believers? That's the challenge, friends. That's the challenge. And I'll tell you that for those of us who are list followers, it's hard to sometimes not get overwhelmed when you see things. But I really want you to hear me, that this is intentionally meant to be an organic process that happens when you just are mindful that you are connecting, that you are training, and you are impacting. This isn't meant to be a list of things that you do in order to gain righteousness or favor or any of those things. We just are here as a church to help equip you in any way that we can, to keep your heart pointed towards Jesus, and to do it together so that we can continue, like we talked so much about last week, encourage one another, be committed to one another so that we know that we're not alone. So is that making sense? So I want you to just think about that. You can pray about that. You can talk to your kids about that. This is not, by the way, senior Holy Spirit, junior Holy Spirit. This only counts once you turn 18, okay? You can talk to your kids. There's no such thing, just to be really theologically clear, there's no such thing as a junior or senior Holy Spirit working and moving in our lives. He just is working and moving. And so talk to your families about this. What does this look like? What's a sustainable sacrifice that includes others and invites others into the process? What is it that kind of has been the same or feels old or stagnant in your spiritual life that you could say, yeah, I wonder what it is that we could do, that we could together as a family or me as an individual that would be life-giving and would bring me to maturity and fullness and understanding and all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, as the book of Colossians says in chapter 1. So that's what I would like you to consider as your homework for this week. And if you're stuck or you don't quite understand, well, first of all, I'm happy to answer any questions. Or if you have any ideas about how this works really well, this has been happening in your life, I would love to hear that too. So if you have any questions about it or you have any thoughts or insights, I want to just pause for a minute and allow for that. So please put them in the comments of the live stream now, because you're probably about 30 seconds behind us. So if I just make noise for 30 seconds, I'll give you a better chance to catch up. I want to say to you in the room, be encouraged. So much of this is happening. And us doing this together really does create transformed lives that are impacting the world for Christ. And so, Lord, as we consider this series about what it means to be a disciple of yours, ready to disciple others, following you with all of our hearts, we receive whatever challenge you have for us. We just open our hands and open our hearts and say, whatever it is, Lord, however you want to move us forward, whatever fresh life you need to breathe into us, even if it makes us nervous or it's a little scary, but you want to challenge us or use us in a new way or in a new thing or whatever it is, we just open our hearts to it. We actually just quiet our hearts in your presence and ask that in any way that you want us to move or change or be shaped or follow you in a different direction, we would be ready to be agile and move. That we would be ready to say yes to you and say no to some other things. That we wouldn't be afraid of letting some things go so that we can take up the things you have for us next. Teach us to love one another. You told us so many times to love one another. And so we ask that you would increase our love for this company. Increase our commitment to one another so that we can be strong in you and bold in you and see change for the kingdom because of belonging to this body with you as the head. And so we invite you to speak and move and be in our conversations, change our lives and change our homes, even as we have decided to be together one with another. And we thank you for all of this, how you've set it up, and we ask for your wisdom and how to walk it out in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, church, be blessed. Thank you online. It was so good to have you with us this morning. Thank you for joining us. And